one of those almost lost little books of the New Testament. It comes right after 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus, and then Philemon, stuck right in there between Titus and Hebrews. Turn to that with me, if you will. It's not very often we read a whole book of the Bible, but this one's only 25 verses, so we can handle it. Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. And to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Dear people of God, I decided to take a look at some of the small and nearly forgotten books of the Bible. We're going to look at another next week. This is one of the short books of the Bible that seems to be often overlooked. For one thing, it has some names that are not easy to pronounce, but it's small, almost unnoticeable. You can tell from the text that Paul wrote it during his imprisonment, and it was not, as most of his letters are, written to a whole church. It is, as the greeting says, written to a person. His dear friend, Philemon. If it had been to the church, it would have been to the church in Colossae. And interestingly enough, Paul wrote the letter we call Colossians at the same time, and it was delivered to the church by the same guys. The delivery guys brought both letters. One, here, church, here's your letter, Colossians. Here, Philemon, here's your letter. This was to, as he says, a close personal friend. But interestingly enough, it was carried to the church. The delivery guys in this case were Onesimus, the runaway slave. He's being sent back to face the music. We'll talk more about that. He was the runaway slave. Oh, and his friend Tychius went along, probably for moral support, among other things. The background is that Onesimus has become a believer after running away from his master. Now, what should be done? Now, I hope you can kind of take a look at this from a fresh perspective. Slavery had been widely and commonly practiced for thousands of years by this time. The Roman Empire had very well-established laws about slavery, very detailed. I actually read an excerpt of some of those laws, and it was in a book in fine print, and it was like about 5 pages, and really a lot of information about all the various laws regarding slavery. But put briefly, under Roman law, Onesimus could be put to death because he was because of stealing from his master and running away. The penalty was higher if you stole and ran away, lower penalty if you just ran away but didn't take anything. F.F. Bruce explains the details of the law about what to do if a runaway slave shows up at your door. They could seek sanctuary in specified places, including, their language calls, at the hearth, which means in your kitchen. At the stove, at the fireplace where you prepared your food, of the hearth of a private family. And this then gave the head of the house responsibility to protect the slave while trying to persuade them to return to their master and make peace. The law required that if the slave refused to go back, the householder's duty was to put him up for auction and then give the price he got for the slave to the former owner from whom he ran away. What went through Paul's mind is not our concern here, only that this was a well-established situation both legally and socially. Their culture dealt with this all the time. Now, partly this demonstrates to us that believers in Jesus Christ are not exempt from following earthly laws. Paul really is subtly emphasizing that point. We are not exempt from the law because we are free in Christ. We are free in Christ, yes, but not exempt from obeying earthly laws. Obviously, there are some conditions. Peter himself gave an example where he said to the lawmakers of his situation, if I have to choose between obeying God and you, I'm going to obey God. So that exception also continues to exist in our life. We may guess Paul thought about this deeply and perhaps discussed with fellow believers how to deal with this situation. How do we Christians deal with that difficult, complex legal situation? They probably asked similar questions to the modern bracelet question, what would Jesus do? That's what they were probably thinking about. Now, although Paul was under a house arrest, his house would have qualified as a place of sanctuary. We don't know the conditions about how Onesimus found his way to Paul, but although it isn't said directly, there may have been an element of witnessing because under house arrest, there would have been a Roman guard stationed there watching him so he didn't run away. Probably different guards. They probably had shifts, and one guard would come and in the morning, and another one would come at night, and some other one the next morning, and so on. They would have been there. And it raises the question, we don't hear much about it in the text, but they would have been witnessing to these guards. They would have been examples to these guards. Imagine this part, too, then, if a runaway slave shows up, and there are laws and rules about what you're to do when a runaway slave comes to your house. You better obey him because you got a Roman guard right there. So the guard may have wondered, how is this house arrest prisoner going to handle this legal situation? Maybe we'll have a new charge against him if he doesn't handle it well. Now, I can't say for sure that happened, but whether or not, let's look at how Paul responded to this situation. We should emphasize first that nothing in this letter suggests Paul approves of or supports slavery in general. He doesn't say it. He addresses it because it's an existing condition in his culture, in his life. He is, in fact, very subtly and gently undermining the very foundations of slavery in this letter. Very subtly, because he didn't want to be accused of going against the law. He was doing this in such a gentle and loving way that no one could accuse him of any rebellion or revolt or law-breaking on the subject. He's also advocating change on the inside. God's Holy Spirit changing lives inside first, so then the outside, the rest of our lives, can be changed. This is a spiritual law as well, that we need to be changed in our insides, in our spirit and soul and heart, in order to be able to be sanctified in our actions. We should also see the implication that Paul would have had to teach and persuade Onesimus of the principles of this letter before writing and trying to persuade Philemon. Imagine the conversation. Paul says, "Onesimus, I'm going to send you back to Philemon." "What? Paul, I could be killed for that. I could be thrown in prison for that. Paul, what? You're going to send me back?" So they would have had some discussions about this, because he didn't force Onesimus to take the letter. Onesimus volunteered to take the letter. So all of that's quite directly implied, that he would have taught Onesimus this idea. As I mentioned, we know nothing of how Paul and Onesimus got connected. We know that Onesimus became a Christian in the exchange, however it came about. We do know that Paul loved Onesimus like a son and as a brother in Christ. They were close friends, not just acquaintances. He also acknowledges that he is legally Philemon's property. That was the law of their land. It was hard for Paul, and probably even more for Onesimus. As I said, he was liable to terrible punishment and possibly even death for what he had done. So it was hard, but he had to go back and make amends. Paul could not keep him without Philemon's willing consent. He tells us that in the letter. So partly this is, we might call it a covering note for Onesimus. This is to smooth the way for things to go well for Onesimus when he returns to Philemon. Tychius went along with Onesimus, as I said, probably for company and moral support. In that day and age, that time, it was also safer to travel together with more than one person than to travel alone. That sometimes is true today. But they would also take the latest news and the letter, as I mentioned, from Paul to the Colossian church at the same time. You can see this if you look at, and we will briefly turn to Colossians 4, 7 through 9. It says there, "Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother." See, there's more covering for Onesimus, "who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here." So he said in the other letter about this situation. Paul's intent in writing is to ask Philemon to be lenient. A very different Onesimus is coming back to him than the one who ran away. He is not just a slave now, but a brother in Christ, a Christian. Paul wants Philemon to welcome him as such. He goes so far as to say, "Welcome him like you would welcome me." In their culture, that was an astounding statement. Welcome a slave, a runaway slave, like you welcome an apostle? Yeah, that's exactly what Paul means. He could have insisted, he says. He could even order, he says in verse 8. Paul had the authority, and Philemon was deeply indebted to him. But instead, the letter is loving and tactful, considerate and full of warm praise and even humor. I will explain later. Paul knows the man to whom he is writing. He is a dear friend and fellow worker, he says in verse 1. He knows his faith and his Christian love for all the saints, he says in verse 5. Paul is, in fact, joyful and encouraged because of Philemon's love for Jesus Christ has resulted in his, says verse 7, refreshing the hearts of the saints. Note, please, that Paul specifically prays that Philemon will be active in sharing his faith so that he will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. in verse 6. Now, please don't miss this. This is very significant. Philemon is the kind of Christian people talk about. People have told Paul about Philemon's faith. They have told Paul about how Philemon has encouraged them and blessed them with his good example and is sharing the word. This guy is, well, he's a great Christian, let's call it that. He's really good at practicing his faith, putting it into practice in his life. He has the kind of love for God that translates into love for all the saints, says Paul. He's a great guy, right? Does he sound like the kind of guy who is lacking understanding of the life in Christ? On first notice, we tend to say no. On further thought, we might say, His love gives Paul great joy and encouragement. We need to understand that Paul is not putting Philemon down in any way, and he is subtly reminding him and all of us that no one has made it in the Christian life. No one reaches the mountaintop, and there's no place else to go. There's always another mountain. No matter how good you are at obeying God and putting His word into practice in your life, there's still room for improvement. That's the point with Philemon. He's not putting him down, but he may have known that of all the good things he does in the Lord, he doesn't share his faith all that much. I know somebody like that. I shave him every day. Well, most days, not on my day off. See, all of us have more to learn, more to obey, more to understand, more to know, to understand God's word better. There is no point from a human point of view where someone can say, that's it, I made it. Nothing else to learn, nothing else to do. I don't need to grow in my love. No one can say, I don't need to learn any more about life in Christ. Now, on the one hand, I would suggest this is not much of a problem. I've never heard somebody say that. I haven't heard anyone here say such things. But we know that actions speak louder than words. And sometimes maybe we could have better attendance in our adult Sunday school or even the children's Sunday school. Sometimes by our not paying attention to the instruction that's offered, we may be indirectly saying, maybe I have learned enough. Maybe I know enough. And if you happen to be one who has learned enough, please tell me, teach me, because I'm not one that has learned enough and know enough. Maybe we all still have things to learn. That's what Paul was saying. Philemon did. As good as he was at practicing his Christian faith, he had some things to learn. It may be significant that he needed to learn to improve sharing his faith. I would love to have some of you share insights with me on that subject. I am no master. I have lots to learn. I've shared maybe a little bit about some of my airline flights and conversations. One big oops when I let the testimony go when I got upgraded to business class. I'm going to be ready for that one if it happens again. But I think most of us could improve at sharing our faith, and we should try to improve. Little steps, big steps. Maybe we should have the crew folks teach us. They're pretty good at it, apparently. They have been this week. We all need to learn. With Paul, I pray that I and all of you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That's word for word how Paul said it to Philemon. So, although Paul could, says verse 8, there is no need to make demands or orders. He appeals to Philemon on the basis of love. And, he tells us a little later, he strongly suspects Philemon is going to do even more than he asks. He's confident of that. But here's the thing. We may not underestimate the challenge. What he's asking Philemon to do is huge. All of his life, he had slaves. He kept slaves. He punished slaves. He knew all the rules about how to deal with slaves. What happens if they run away? What happens if they do this? What happens if they do that? As I said earlier, there were lots of laws and rules about this. He had never experienced a time when he didn't have interaction with slaves. You have noticed that some people sometimes are enigma, far advanced on some subjects and seemingly at a standstill on others. We all are. I, for example, know Christians I admire on many points of faith and life, but who on a few points think, well, one example is, I know a man who thinks church history should take precedence over some of what the Bible says. He's a fine guy. I really like him. He's a friend, close friend. But he has that mistake there in his pocket. And I'm not going to tell you who he is. Rose knows, but she's not going to tell you either. But you see, my point is, don't think you can't do that too. Maybe you do. And sometimes it's hardest to notice. I've told you before, you know, when you're pointing a finger at somebody else, look how many are pointing back at you. Three times as many. Also, we are usually better at seeing the lacking points in others than ourselves. That's what I just said. This may have been true of Paul, but here we see him praising Philemon for his strong points, encouraging him in his weaker ones, and then straight out challenging him on another, because the subject had come up with Onesimus. He's asking him, here's what's huge. He's asking him to look at the world differently than he has ever done in his entire life. To look at a slave deserving punishment instead as a brother in Christ. He's asking him to take a worldview change, to change his worldview, guided by the Lord, in the place of one that had been, in his case, in place for many centuries. That is not easy. In fact, it's hard enough for us to change habits we've developed over only a few years. It's not easy. I mentioned earlier, and I find it useful to note the humor Paul is using in making this very important point. It doesn't sound so funny in English, okay? I acknowledge that. Nobody broke out laughing when we got to the funny part. I didn't hear one person even snicker. But let me tell you what was funny. Verse 10 is the first time Onesimus' name is used in the letter. And the NIV text note tells us that something everyone in the original audience would have known without need of explanation. Onesimus means useful. It means useful. So verse 11 is a very humorous play on words. Useful was useless to you. Useless, useful has become useful again. They would have broke out laughing at that one. The church in Colossae, they would go, listen to that. That was funny. Paul's got a sense of humor. Even apostles can crack jokes, even preachers sometimes. I know it's not a belly laugher, of course, just more like a chuckle that was most likely useful in persuading his friend. The joke actually comes up again, still just a chuckle, in verse 20, where the word benefit is another play on the name useful. And even in English, they are synonyms. So Paul is making a convincing and powerful argument. And he goes so far, when we get to verse 17, so if you consider me, I mentioned this, if you consider me a partner, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me, Paul. He goes even farther to say, to place his close relationship with Philemon in jeopardy over the issue. He's willing to risk their friendship. So while he's making a little joke on the one hand, he's saying, but this is not just joking. This is serious. Paul is hard here in a way, although he immediately turns to help Philemon accept his hardness. If he has done any wrong to you or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, will pay it back. This is heavy and serious stuff. Paul is willing to put his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He is helping his dear friend carry this load, to make this change, make the adjustment in his thinking and his worldview. He is genuinely offering to help and make it easier to accept. And I think it may be a bit of, another bit of humor when he quickly adds, not to mention that you owe me your very self. That might be a bit of a chuckler as well. If he owes you anything, I'll pay it. But not to mention that you owe me your whole life. See? It's not a joke, but more like a twinkle in his eye kind of a comment as he makes the point and helps his friend accept it. In effect, he's saying, if Onesimus owes you $100 or $10 or $100 or even $1,000, charge it to me, even though you owe me your whole life. Notice, too, that Paul basically asked Philemon to refresh my heart in Christ. Something, he said, Philemon had done for others so much as to give Paul great joy and encouragement, back in verse 7. I think this also is mild humor, chuckle and a twinkle in the eye type of humor, because Paul goes on to say, as I mentioned before, he's confident Philemon will do even more than he asks. He's pretty sure this message is going to get through. He's pretty sure this message is going to strike home. Because of the kind of guy Philemon is, he's going to get this. It's not easy. We said that. It's not easy. But Philemon will get it. Paul is confident Philemon will obey Jesus Christ in a new and improved way, if you will, more than in the past, as he grows in faith and love and understanding. I don't get to hear him much now, but I used to love to listen to Chuck Swindoll's preaching on the radio. And once he made a very interesting and powerful point about slavery based on Romans 16, 21 through 24. In fact, I will quickly turn there and read that for you. It's the last words in Romans. I'm not reading all of it, but 21 through 24. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. And then it goes on to conclude the letter. Swindoll tells us, Tertius in verse 22 means third. Now I want to ask you, what sane parent would name their children third? None, right? Maybe some, I hope not. They wouldn't. But in their culture, it was very common to just number your slaves. You didn't care what their name was. You, number three, come on over here. I need something. You, 14, come on over here and bring me this. They numbered their slaves. Now, of course, in the original audience in Rome, they would have known this. They would have known when they read this list, Tertius is a slave. Okay? Then notice the ones mentioned that sent greeting. Timothy, we know him. Paul wrote a couple letters to him. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, Paul's relatives, never heard of them. Paul had relatives, never even thought of that, but they're his relatives. Tertius, third, the slave. Gaius, the slave owner, the host. Erastus, we find out, is an important public official. He's a bigwig in the city. Other sources tell us Erastus was responsible for many major building projects in that city. He was a bigwig, okay? And our brother Quartus. Now, if you study Latin, you know Quartus means four. Right? Quartus means fourth, obviously another slave. Now, Swindoll says, and I will tell you as well, I believe he's right, mixing up the order from slave to important public official to other slave to homeowner and slaveholder, mixing up that order as the letter was written, emphasizes the same point Paul was making to Philemon. Social order is unimportant when we are one in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know any former slaves. I don't know that I've ever met a former slave. I've met like a great-grandson of slaves before. That's not an issue for us. But we do have folks with more money and more, some with less, and some with important jobs and some with less important jobs. We have all kinds of mixtures, some military folks with very important jobs and public officials with very important jobs. We have quite the mix. And we should pay attention to this message, even though it's slightly different. It's not about slaves and slave owners, okay? Sometimes we could say it's close to being about bosses and employees. It could be that. But God's word is confronting us today. God's word is clearly saying that sometimes God wants us to come out of our comfort zone. He wants us sometimes to move forward in ways we've never done before. Forgive someone who's wronged you. Free your slaves. Treat your employees well. Treat your boss well. Confront your worldviews that are the worldviews that are alive and well around us. Share your faith actively. Grow, love, live, rejoice. Use your possessions and talents and gifts and influence for the work for the kingdom of our Lord. Give great joy and encouragement, and be willing to receive it as well. Refresh the hearts of the saints, like Philemon was so good at. Help each other do more and more as God gives grace and opportunity. This is God's will. It is God who is saying, confident of your obedience, I know you will do even more than I ask. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for insights we can gain. Thank you for lessons we can learn, things we can see that we need to change as we continue to grow in faith and obedience to you. Lord, we ask for your guidance and help with this. We ask that you'll constantly be helping us to do more and more to obey you and love you and share your word and all these things we've mentioned because Paul mentioned them to Philemon. Lord, help us to know that we have more to learn and more to do, and more to obey. Lord, we praise you for this, because we know that you are sending your Spirit to help us. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.